There he was, nearly 80 years old, sleeping, living in a sleepy village outside of Rome, Italy, with his books and his seven cats. His wife had been dead for 7 years. His only child was living in Afghanistan. He lived a silent rhythm, seldom venturing out, rarely speaking to anyone. He was lonely. And on the day he decided to do something about it, Giorgio Angelozzi put himself up for adoption. That's right. The octogenarian sought a family, and he placed an ad in Italy's largest daily newspaper. It read, 79-year-old seeks family in need of grandfather. Would bring 500 euros a month to a family willing to adopt him. The ad changed his life. The newspaper ran a front page article about him. Magazines called wanting an interview. Inquiries poured in from Colombia, New Zealand, New Jersey. Angelozzi was an overnight celebrity. He went from having nothing but time to barely having enough time to manage everything that came his way. A pop star responded. So did a millionaire who offered servants in a seaside villa. But one letter stood out, Angelozzi explained, because all four family members signed it. Mother, father, brother, sister. Last reports have him happily settled in their ground floor apartment, taking walks in the garden, helping with the dishes and the homework. He writes, I couldn't have chosen better. Maybe it was luck, or maybe it was God looking after me. I would choose the latter option, God, because loneliness is never the product of heaven. Never is. Among our Maker's first recorded words were these, it's not good for man to be alone. Gets no argument from us. I mean, we may relish some moments of solitude, maybe even a day or two, but a lifetime of it? Many people know the language of loneliness. First, no one knows me. I mean, they may know my name, but they don't know my heart. I have a social security number, but not a social life, certainly not a soulmate. Nobody really knows me. Moreover, no one's near me. The last 2 years have taught us the painful meaning of words like quarantine and social distancing, leaving us lonelier than ever. We want someone to be near us. Ever since Eve emerged from the bones of Adam, we've been reaching out to connect, to touch someone. The anthem of the lonely heart has a third sad chorus, and that is this, no one needs me. The business used to need me. The kids used to need me. My spouse never needs me. Lonely people battle feelings of insignificance. Some time ago, I read a story about a man who had an ATM machine installed next to his gravestone. And if his children want access to their inheritance, they come and they enter a PIN number and they take the receipt to the bank. He didn't want to be forgotten. The lonely fear that they will be. According to a recent survey, well, let me let you guess. What percentage of people in the United States would describe themselves as lonely? 20%? 30, 40, 50? Well, according to a recent survey, 76% of Americans, 76% of Americans self-describe as either moderately or severely lonely. That means 3 out of 4 people you see in a grocery store or in a department store, they're leading lives of quiet loneliness. And it's taking its toll. It takes its toll on our cognition, on our physical bodies. According to another survey, such severe loneliness does to our bodies the equivalent of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. So we live in a society of loneliness, and we're getting sicker as a result. So what do we do? How do we manage these thoughts of isolation? How do we cope? Well, some stay busy, others stay drunk. Some buy pets, some buy lovers. Some seek therapy. A few, a precious few, seek God. This is His plan, His ultimate solution for the lonely heart. It's not found in a bar and a dating service, even the perfect spouse or greatest social club. God's cure for the lonely heart, for the deepest loneliness, is found in a manger. Do you recall the words of the angel? "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." Not God is in the general area or God is up there looking down on us, but God came as the with us God. God with us. Could I invite you to say those three words out loud with me? God with us. Now, let's do it again. This time you say the word you like the most, okay? There's no wrong answer to this. You ready? You pick the word you like the most and give it a little punch. You ready? God with us. You can make a case for each word. God with us, not just God with the rich, not just God with the religious, not just God with the do-gooder or the intelligent, but God with the Russians, the Germans, the librarian, the libertarian, the truck driver, the taxi driver, the conservative, the liberal. God with us. God with us. Isn't "with" a beautiful word? Will you go with me on a date? Will you go with me on a trip? Will you go with me through life? God says, "I will." In fact, some of the final words Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven, "I am with you. I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." There is never a moment in which you are truly alone. You may feel alone, but you have never lived and you never will live a moment in which you are alone, because Christ has made you a promise, and there is no withholding tax on his with promise. He is with you. God is with you. Prophets weren't enough. Angels won't suffice. Apostles won't do. God sent more than messages. He sent more than miracles. He sent himself. The Word became flesh and dwelt where? Among us, among us. A friend of ours moved from San Antonio to Houston, and because of the school calendar, he had to commute for 2 months before the kids and his wife could join him. And that was 2 months too long for him and his kids. One evening, he called home to tell his three-year-old goodnight. And the three-year-old said, "I don't want his voice. I want Daddy." For thousands of years, God gave us his voice. Prior to Bethlehem, he gave us his messengers. He gave us his teachers. He gave us his words. But in the manger, he gave us himself. In God's great gospel, he not only sends, he descends. In God's great gospel, he not only looks down, he lives among. In God's great gospel, he doesn't just talk to us, but he listens to us. He is one of us. He swims in Mary's womb. He wiggles in the itchy manger straw. He bounces on the back of a donkey. That's God on that donkey. Mary tucks the star maker in bed. God with us. And because he is, we can hold on and stand upon life-changing promises like this one. Jesus is able to understand our weaknesses. Dear friend, I'm so glad to tell you, God gets you. You're brokenhearted, God understands. You're dealing with regrets. God understands. You feel outnumbered. God understands. He gets you. There has never been a time that you've offered a prayer to which God responded, I don't get that. That makes no sense to me. He gets you. He understands. He knows hurt. Did you know his siblings called him crazy? He knows hunger. Did you know he had to once make a meal out of wheat field grains? He knows betrayal. He gave Judas 3 years of on-the-job personal training only to have it returned with a betrayer's kiss. He knows whatever you feel. Most of all, he knows sin. Not his own, mind you, but he knows ours. Every lie we've told, person we've hurt, dollar we've taken, promise we've broken, virtue we've abandoned, opportunity we've squandered. Every deed we've committed against God, because that's what sin is. It's a sin against God. He knows these. He knows these better than you do, better than I do. Why? Because he paid the price for them. He knows their cost. Here's what the scripture says. For Christ also suffered for sins. The just, that's Jesus. For the unjust, that's Max and you. That he might bring us to God, to remove the loneliness from the world, to keep us from being separated from God. Jesus gave himself for us. Some years ago, a friend organized a Christmas cookie swap for our church staff. The idea was simple. Everybody brings a plate of cookies to a party, and we put them all out on the table, and you get to go home with the same amount that you bring. Pretty good deal. Unless you don't know how to make cookies. And what do? If you're as comfortable in an apron as a wrestler would be in a tutu, what are you going to do? Well, you're in a fix. And I was in a fix. I had no cookies, so I couldn't go to the party. So I sent an email to the staff. I said, I, Max Licato, cannot go to the party because I don't have any cookies. Did the assistants have mercy on me? No. Did the staff have mercy on me? No. I was in a mess. I couldn't go to the party. That was my plight. Are you feeling sorry for me? Not really, are you? Forgive me for bringing it up, but our plight is even worse. Do you know that God is planning a party? Do you know, please hear me, that the greatest addition of your life has yet to happen? That this moment in this version of earth will pass so quickly like the smoke of a candle. And that he has made you for a life, and he is populating a new kingdom. Even now, those beloved ones of yours who trusted Christ are in the presence of Christ, being prepared for a new kingdom, a new day, a new era in which death, debt, disease will be nothing more than black plagues of a distant past. Regret and shame and remorse will be checked at the gate, not allowed into the new kingdom. We're not talking cookie party here. We're talking about in the presence of God. You will see God. You will see God. Maybe you can't even get the plumber to call you back, but someday you'll see God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you won't see him with eyes of faith, and you won't just see the works. You'll see him. You'll see him, and you'll behold him. In that moment, oh, come, let us behold him, we will declare. That's the moment. That's the moment for which you have been created. There's only one problem. The price of admission is a bit steep. Our God is righteous. Will he who is righteous live forever with unrighteous people? You see, in order to enter into this kingdom, a person must be righteous. And according to Scripture, we're all in a mess because there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, there are many people who do a lot of right things. And I think there's probably a few people who spend most of their lives doing the right thing. But is there anyone who always does the right thing? Now, I get the pushback. I've heard it. Yeah, Max, I may not be perfect, but I'm a lot better than Joe Blow down the street. I'm a lot better than so-and-so. We can all find somebody. I'm better than that person. I used to try that on my mother. When she would tell me my room needed to be straightened up, I'd take her down the hallway and show her my brother's room. He could always be counted on to have a messier room than mine. He always. And I'd say, see, Mom, my room's not too messy. Look at this one. You know what she would do? Anyone want to guess? She'd take me to her room. Because when it came to tidiness, my mom was righteous. Righteous. Everything was put away. I mean, you could bounce a coin off of that bed. It was made so tight and it would bounce. But she was righteous. Our Heavenly Father points to Himself, the earthly version of Himself, Jesus Christ, and says, now that's righteous. There was a time that Jesus asked people, can anyone here convict me of sin? Did you know no one raised their hand? If I were to ask you that question, hands would pop up like weed in a Kansas wheat field. But nobody. He's the only sinless person who ever lived. But He who knew no sin took on our sin, the just for the unjust. That's how God dealt with what separated us from Him. He took on our sin. Since no one is righteous, what are we going to do? The Apostle Paul said this, we're sinners, every one of us in the same sinking boat with everyone else. You know what I did on that cookie party thing? I confessed my need. Remember I told you I sent that email out to the staff? I have no cookies since I can't come to the party. No one felt sorry for me. Well, one person did. One saintly sister. One really good Christian. I don't know how she heard about my situation. Maybe my name found its way onto an emergency prayer list somewhere. But she showed up at the door with a plate of cookies, 12 cookies, a dozen circles of mercy. And did I take those cookies to the party? You bet your sweet September I did. Or December, I should say. I carried them in like a queen would carry a crown on a pillow, and I placed them right there in the table. And by virtue of what someone did for me, I was privileged a place at the table. By virtue of what God has done for you, you are invited to His table. There is no exception to that invitation. I don't care what He told you. I don't care what somebody said. I don't care who else has written you off. You are not an exception to God's acceptance. Maybe you've never been offered anything else, but listen, you've been offered the greatest of gifts, a place in heaven with God forever in a sinless, graveless eternity. It's yours for the taking. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. For Christ also suffered for sins, again, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. I so beg you to say yes. I so beg you to say yes to this invitation. We're not shopping. We're not traveling. We're not scurrying. We're not hustling. We're not signing. We're not attending parties. We're not eating. All that Christmas stuff is set aside. Right now, it's just you and Jesus. Just you and Jesus. You at the manger. you in Bethlehem. And he loves you so much. You have never lived an unloved day. He loves you so much. Some of you said yes to him. And you're sensing the blessed Spirit of Jesus just warm your heart. Some of you have said yes to him, but that was a long time ago, and the years have taken their toll, and the road has taken you away. Would you come back? Listen, he's never left you. He never has. And some of you have never said yes to him. Won't you please? Now, it's going to take some focus on your part. Sometimes you got to separate Jesus from weird religion and activities. Sometimes people try to tie Jesus up even in a political party. Don't give in to that. It's just Jesus, God on earth, who loves you, who came for you, who died for you, and who rose from the dead to prove who he is. What began in Bethlehem was culminated on a Jerusalem cross and celebrated in an Easter tomb. Won't you say yes to him? One of the great preachers of the 19th century was a Philadelphian by the name of Philip Brooks. Graduated from Harvard, became a pastor, but soon after he became a pastor, the Civil War broke out, and he found himself doing what pastors all over America were doing, trying to bring comfort to broken-hearted people. Then President Lincoln was assassinated, and although he was not the president's pastor, he was invited to preach the president's funeral, and the murder left him so discouraged, so exhausted. Soon as 1985 came about, he asked his church if he could just go on an extended sabbatical and rest. And he chose to go to the Holy Land and stay for several months. In fact, he was still in the Holy Land at Christmas the next year. All the pilgrims coming into Jerusalem to celebrate caused him to want to get out of the city, and so he mounted a horse and rode out in the direction of a desolate countryside. And at dusk, as the stars began to appear in the sky, he found himself within eyeshot of a tiny remote village called Bethlehem. Sense of awe overtook him immediately. Brooks saw the hillside and thought about the place where the shepherds were when the angels appeared on the night that Jesus was born. And something stirred inside of him. And you might say he rediscovered his calling as a pastor. He returned to Philadelphia and resumed his work. And it was 3 years later, as he was preparing for a service like this, a Christmas Day service, that he remembered that moment. And he set out to describe it for his church. And what flowed from his pen was not a sermon, but a poem. And he took the poem to the church organist and requested that music be set to it, or the poem be set to music. And for the first time in 1868, a church heard those beautiful words from O Little Town of Bethlehem. Here's my favorite verse from that song. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in and be born to us today. That's the invitation of Jesus. To open up your heart and invite Jesus to enter. And whether you've done it every year since you were a child or whether this is your very first time, would you please just open your heart? Open your heart to the wild and zany promise of Scripture that you are loved by heaven and you are being prepared for heaven. We're going to offer a prayer together. Again, for some of you, it's a prayer you've offered before. Still, would you say it out loud again? And for some of you, you've never said yes to Christ. This is your time. The words will appear on the screen. I invite every person, online and in person, to say this prayer out loud with me, please. Emmanuel, you are with us. You are with me. You became a person and took on flesh. You became a Savior and took on my sin. I accept your gift. I receive you as my Lord, Savior, and friend. And because of you, I'll never be alone at Christmas again. Amen.